Okay, again, it's good to see you this evening as we open the Word of God together. Turn with me, please, back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As we endeavour to finish off the theme that we commenced this morning on revival. Let's just, for the sake of clarity and context, reread from verse 11. Down to verse 16, if you'd follow along quietly in your Bible as I read. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Okay, and the focus of our attention is in verse 14, where we really have the subject of revival in a nutshell, and you find there are certain texts of Scripture that often just are so rich concerning one subject. You think of John 3:16, as many have said, it's the gospel in a nutshell. You could take that one verse and you could present to someone just from that verse the central elements of the gospel quite clearly. And when it comes to this subject of revival, this would have to be one of the clearest verses, probably one of the most often quoted verses on this subject. But we need to just be careful that our familiarity with this verse doesn't breed contempt in our hearts, that we come back to it afresh and see what God would have us to see as we look at the divine pathway to blessing. And I trust tonight that that desire is upon your heart to see the Lord come and to move in power and in blessing. And we are thankful tonight that we serve a God who is a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God. And the second half of the verse presents to us a promise, a sure word, that if we will fulfill the requirements of our God outlined for us in the first part of the verse, then God will be faithful in fulfilling his part in doing his work amongst his people, in hearing their prayers, bringing forgiveness, restoration, and reversing the deplorable state of affairs that they have found themselves in. Now, for the Jewish people, as we mentioned this morning, there were very real ramifications for the land in which they dwelt. If they would follow God and adhere to his commandments, they could expect a material blessing in their farms and their families, and God would prosper them. For the church, God hasn't given us a physical geographical location like he did to the children of Israel. But we still see the principle that applies, that when God's people find themselves in a backslidden position, when God's people find themselves in a deplorable state, when God's people have been overtaken with sin and entangled in the things of this life, if we will follow the steps here, we can expect that God will move in power and God will move in blessing. And so this is the great principle that applies to us in this day, and we have here a tremendous promise for revival if we will take it to heart. And as I mentioned this morning, I think that each one of us, if we're saved, would say, yes, we desire to see God work. We desire to see him breathe upon us, and we desire to see the moving of the Spirit. But as I mentioned this morning, so often we fail to recognize the sacrifice, the price that must be paid, what God requires of us in order to bring us to the place where he can entrust us with that sort of blessing. And so we want to just spend some more time on that tonight, but before we go any further, why don't we just ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we thank you for how You have blessed us already through this text of Scripture. Lord, I pray tonight that you would again have your will and way in all that is said from behind this pulpit. We pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts afresh. Lord, we recognise our need of thee, Lord, for each service, that you would come and give us fresh power, fresh anointing, fresh oil from the throne of God, Lord, that we might understand your word, that we might be changed. Lord, we pray that you would help us, most importantly, to leave this place today and with a clear understanding from the Spirit of God concerning what we are to change in our lives, Lord, and to bring our lives in line with what is presented here. And Lord, we pray that as a people, we would truly know revival. Revival in our personal lives, Lord, revival in our church that would then spill out to blessing to many others, Lord. We recognise that we, Lord, we serve here in a city that is ensnared in satanic darkness, Lord, multiplied thousands under the wicked one's sway and power. And Lord, we pray that you would set our souls afire, as we sang tonight, that you would raise up from within this church a body of believers who would be a true witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days of deep and dark apostasy and straying from the things of God. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray tonight for our nation, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us, Lord. We thank you for the example of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that you were prepared even to spare that wicked place if there would be 10 righteous. And so, Lord, we pray that for the sake of the righteous in this land, for those who name the name of Christ, for those who truly know thee, that you would have mercy upon us and restrain the wicked intentions of evil men to enshrine into our laws that which is in total opposition to thy laws. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Heaven sent revival. And we talked this morning about the fact that God's people are here addressed by the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, to be called by someone's name signifies ownership, doesn't it? And so we spoke about that a little bit this morning, that we need to understand that the true nature of revival is this, that it first concerns a work of God in his own people. So often we equate the word revival with an evangelistic campaign or with, soul-winning efforts, and they are good. We need those, praise the Lord. But if we get back to a biblical definition of revival, we need to understand that it first concerns the Lord doing something in his people. And as Ezekiel 36:23 tells us, that when we are sanctified in this way, when God does that work of purging and purifying in us as his people, then the heathen will know that I am the Lord. And that's what we need today. The ineffectiveness of the church in the area of soul winning, the lack of impact that the church is having in our world is very much due to the fact that God's people, by and large, are in a deplorable state. And so there is a very strong connection between the reviving of God's people and the reaching out to the lost and the salvation of souls. And so that's what we need to seek from the Lord. You can't revive something that is dead. A sinner can't be revived in that sense because he has no spiritual life in him. He needs the new birth. He needs the impartation of the life of God. But when it comes to God's people, we do have the life of God, but that life can be somewhat restricted in our lives, can be quenched because of sin and because of backsliddenness. And so that's why we need that deeper stirring of God in our lives to lift us up and to revive us deeply. And so we looked this morning, didn't we, at the pathway that God has shown us here to blessing, the pathway to a reviving work of God. And we noticed that there are four steps. The first one was humility, wasn't it? That we are to humble ourselves. And you'll notice the order is important here. Really, one flows from the other. As we humble ourselves before God, then we find ourselves in a position to truly pray and to truly seek him. And then as we pray, we go then to seek his face. And then as we search for him and as we pursue the Lord, then we are more conscious about our sin. And in the presence of God, our sins come under the blazing light of His glory. And there's that turning from sin. So we looked this morning at humility and how there needs to be that total resignation of self before the Lord, humbling of ourselves. And then we looked at prayer being the lifeblood of the church, and that we need to get back to prayer and the central place that prayer has played in revivals down through the centuries. And you can study any revival, whether it's one in the Word of God or one in church history, and you'll find that the prayer closet, the prayers of God's people, the seeking after the Lord has been central to the Lord, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power. And so now tonight I want us to look at the final two steps here in the verse, and it goes on, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." So we'll look at those final two tonight. And I've called the seeking of the Lord's face passion. Passion. We need humility. We need to be a people of prayer. But we need to be a people of passion as well. And this word seek means to pursue. And that is what we need, isn't it? If we're going to see God move in our midst, if we're going to see the Lord's hand upon us, there needs to be this heart's desire after Him, a seeking after Him, a passion for God that consumes us. And that's why I chose that hymn tonight, "Set My Soul Afire, Lord." Don't we need tonight for God to inflame our hearts and to give us a thirst and a hunger after Him? And as we seek the Lord, we can expect a great blessing from Him, to be in an attitude of pursuit and in seeking after our Lord. And we see that in David's example, don't we? A man who was after God's own heart. We find his great passion in life was to seek his Lord. And we find that passion expressed to us in a number of verses. Psalm 24, 27, verse 4. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." Are you thirsty tonight for God? We have the promise that "I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." You say, why is it we don't see the outpouring of blessing? Why is it that we do not see the showers of blessing? Why is it that we do not see the flood tides of God's power poured out upon our dry and thirsty hearts and lives? Well, it's because there's so little thirsting in God's people. And so we need to search after him. "My soul thirsteth for God," verse 2 says, "for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 63, 1 and 2. "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." And then in verse 8, he says, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth thee." What is the passion of your life tonight? What is the passion of your life? We have believers today, sadly, who are pursuing everything else except the Lord. Or, there is maybe a certain affection there towards the Lord, but it is not the central place in their lives. And we are consumed with the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. We're consumed with everything, it seems, but seeking after the Lord. Is it no wonder we see so little of the breath of God? Is it no wonder that we see so little of the moving of the Spirit in our midst when God's people are not setting their affections on the Lord? We see this example in Paul in the New Testament. We find the cry of his heart in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And as believers, we are commanded, aren't we, to set our affections upon the Lord. So important. Listen to Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know the problem we have today is we've reversed that order. And we are seeking after these things, the things of this life. In fact, how many times have you heard believers say, and maybe even well-meaning, look, what I'm going to do is I've just got to get my work life sorted out and get some money in the bank. And look, I've just got all these things on the human level. I've just got to get organized and sorted out. And once my life's organized and established, then I'll be in a position to serve the Lord and it doesn't happen. And you say, why doesn't it happen? Well, because God cannot bless when we've reversed his order. God says, no, you put me first, you seek after me first, and I'll take care of these things over here. So important. And no wonder there's so little moving in our midst. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But for the average believer today, if we're honest, the things that really captivate our attention, the things that captivate our hearts are things like money, career, entertainments. It seems so many things, the affairs of this life, even things that maybe in and of themselves may not be sinful, and yet they consume our lives to the point where they become a stumbling block to us. They become a distraction to us from the things of God. And so we have to ever guard, don't we, that our hearts are set in the right direction, that we are seeking after the Lord. The great blight upon our churches today is the sin of convenient Christianity. That's what we have, by and large, today. Convenient Christianity. Christ is tacked on to our lives. It's terrible, isn't it? He's tacked on to our lives. He's added there to our lives as a part of our lives. But in reality, our relationship with Christ and pursuing after him occupies so little of our attention. And so this is part of God's pathway for us to blessing. There needs to be a humbling of ourselves before the Lord. There needs to be a prayer. And then as part of that, a seeking after the face of God, a yearning to know him, a desire to be conformed into his image. Isn't that what we need? That we might echo the cry of the prophet in Isaiah, I believe, 62, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. These are the words of a man who is seeking after God, a man who is whose heart is full of a passion for his God. And so our affections need to be in the right place. And then we have repentance as the last thing. We're to pray, we're to seek his face, and then to turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our wicked ways. You say, is it possible for God's people to be involved in wickedness and sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we're seeing God's people entangled in sin and wickedness at an unprecedented level in our day. And so there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a dealing with sin. You say, how are we going to see revival? God has to deal with sin. God has to deal with the sin in God's people. Think about what took place there in the life of Israel and how they came through and through into the promised land, and they had the conquest of Jericho, and God gave a great victory. But there was one man, Achan, who transgressed against the commandment of the Lord and disobeyed the Lord, and as a result, all of Israel suffered. And to the point where Joshua is there seeking the face of God, it's a very rare occasion in Scripture where God actually said, don't keep praying. Usually the Lord says, keep praying, keep seeking my face. But in that context, he said to Joshua, get up off your face, stop praying, Israel hath sinned. You see, the sin of one member affects the whole. And your secret sin, your hidden sin that nobody knows about, though you may think it affects no one but yourself, the reality is if you are a part of the body of Christ, your secret sin, the sin that you are holding on to that you have not repented over, it will hold back the blessing of God. It will. There's sin in the camp. Sin in the camp, and if we're going to see revival, then we have to see sin from God's perspective and deal with sin. And that's the problem today. We don't want to deal with sin. We don't want to deal with sin. We're more concerned today, it seems, about cover-up than confession. We're more concerned today about our reputation than repentance. That's the problem, isn't it? There's no humility, or very little humility before the Lord. What an example we see in Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice his response. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Brethren, if we're going to see the Lord move, then we have to adopt the attitude of the Word of God. We have to adopt the mindset of our Saviour towards sin. And we need to see sin as exceedingly sinful. And there needs to be a zealousness in the people of God for purity, and a concern about holiness, and a distaste for the things of this world, for worldliness and for sensuality and for carnality. And you'll find that this is one of the hallmarks of the revivals in history. There's what we were doing last night, praise God, getting down to some confession. It's hard, isn't it? I found it a bit difficult. Why? Because our flesh hates it, doesn't it? To humble ourselves in that way and to admit before the Lord that we are lukewarm and that we are apathetic and that we are worldly and that we are out of touch with the Lord and we are not seeking after the Lord and we are wrong in our priorities. That requires great humbling of heart, doesn't it? Turn from their wicked ways. Wickedness. Sin in God's people. One thing that I pray regularly for this church is that God will purge us from sin. That God will cleanse us. That God will purify us. In Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know what we see today amongst God's people? Cover the sin over. Shush. Don't talk about it. Don't deal with it. Don't rebuke sin. Don't confront anybody over sin. And we, by our actions, entertain and defend the sin. That is an offense to God. I said it is an offense to God. When we do not adopt the mindset of the Word of God concerning sin in God's people, it's a very serious thing. It's serious enough for an unsaved person to be living in rebellion against God, but for those who name the name of Christ to be entangled with deep moral perversion, entangled with the filth of the media and these sorts of things, it is a blockage, a terrible blockage to the moving of the Spirit in the church. And it's staggering. It's absolutely staggering today, the explosion of filth in our young people, not just young people, but particularly in the young people of our churches, being expressed on social media. I'm not on social media. I get by with text messaging and WhatsApp. That does me, okay? That's enough. But I will say this, that even just looking at the outside profiles of some of the pictures of our young people and who they're following, is absolutely staggering. You say you shouldn't be looking. Well, they're happy to plaster it there for all the world to see except the preacher. I said they're happy for all their friends to know that they're following this porn star and this homo porn star. By the way, that's the new flavour of the month. It's not just following what we might call healthy porn, inverted commas. We've got young people today who have a fascination with sodomite pornography, yes, in our churches. Sodomite pornography. Young men looking at sodomite pornography. Lord have mercy on us. God help us. If we're going to see revival, there's going to have to be a purging in God's people. While we're looking at naked pictures and indulging in those sorts of heinous and filthy and wicked things, we can't possibly expect the showers of God's blessing upon us, especially if you name the name of Christ and you say you're a Christian washed in the blood of Christ. What business have you been entangled in the darkness of this world? Ephesians exhorts us and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We have a web of iniquity out there today that is staggering. Young people entangled in all sorts of these types of sins. Oh, but they've repented. That's the they've repented. You say, Pastor, don't you want young people to repent? Yes, we do, so long as they are in fact repenting. I said we want repentance so long as it is true repentance, but while the young person sits there and defends their sin and excuses their sin, that's not repentance. That is not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is when we don't cover our sins, we don't seek to hide our sins, but we confess and then we forsake those sins. There's a change of life following the change of mindset and the change of attitude. Don't tell me you are repentant while you are attacking the person who is rebuking you for your sin. That's a joke. That is not repentance. And is it no wonder we don't have revival in God's people, because we're more concerned about cover-up than confession. Just hide the sin. Don't deal with the sin. In fact, there's a mentality today, as I see it, that basically says, don't ever deal with an issue. Don't deal with sin. You know the sin's there. You know the issue's there. But just leave it and just keep glossing over it, all in the name of counseling over coffee. There is a time for counseling, and when there's a genuine evidence of a repentant spirit in someone, praise God for that. We can work with them. We can help them. We're not here to come down and to hammer somebody who's truly trying to get right with God. But please don't tell me someone's repented so long as they continue to defend their sin. I can guarantee you there's not true repentance there if that is their attitude. They are sinning behind the scenes. There's sin in the camp. And that's why God had to, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke the church of Corinth for their careless and accommodating attitude towards the sins in its members in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he gives the list. If any be who is called a brother be a fornicator, a drunkard, such an one know not to eat. The Bible demands very strict procedures for dealing with those who name the name of Christ and are fornicating. Oh, but they've repented. Well, so long as they're defending their fornication and saying, I don't like the fact you've rebuked me, don't tell me that's repentance. Go and check their social media page and you'll find they're not repentant. It's a farce. If you've truly repented, you would say, thank you, Lord, for sending someone to rebuke me. You'd say, thank you so much for rebuking me. I appreciate that. I'm making steps to get right with God. But so long as you sit there and attack the person who has sought to correct you, don't tell me that's repentance. You say, Pastor, this is just, where are we going here? We've got to get down to business with God and we've got to have a right attitude towards sin. Sin is offensive to God, and while we are indulging in sin and dabbling in sin and just indulging in the perversions of this world of the worst kind, how can we possibly see revival? The church of Thyatira was rebuked for allowing Jezebel, a self-proclaimed prophetess, to seduce God's people both doctrinally and morally. The church was rebuked for accommodating that. You don't accommodate sin. We don't have an entertaining attitude towards sin. Sin is to be dealt with firmly and scripturally, in love, yes, with a view to seeing that individual come to repentance, but you're not going to help them, supporting them in their sin and throwing a love cloak around them. That's not the answer. They need to be lovingly and firmly dealt with about their sin. And don't shoot the messenger who came and rebuked you for your sin. That's the worst thing you can do. Support that and say, listen, get right with the Lord. But that's what we have today. All of a sudden, these young people that are plastering their filth all over social media, they're fine and everyone's forgotten about them. And the few gracious people who've put their hand up and said, look, we're very concerned that our young people are into pornography of the worst kind, not just the stuff that maybe, you know, we would think of 20 years ago, but sodomite pornography. Young people in independent Baptist churches into sodomite pornography. Let's just keep our feet on the ground, and please, independent Baptist, please don't talk about revival if you're not willing to deal with sin. It's ridiculous, and it's just destroying our churches. And I mentioned this morning that in the early Baptist churches there was a seriousness towards a sin in the discipline of its members, and there was one man who wrote in a manual of church order in 1857, very powerful quote. He says, "It has been remarked that when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it." You hear that? It has been remarked that when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. Oh no, we're so gracious and we're so loving here, and we're just going to be Christ-like. Christ will leave if you don't deal with sin. Because sin is an offence to him, and so long as we have an accommodating attitude to fornication and to pornography use and to these types of filthy things, how can we expect a revival in God's people? It was said that in those days, back in the early Baptist churches, 16th, 17th, 18th century, the church is disciplined for drunkenness, absence from services, resisting the authority of the church, interpersonal hostility, slander, anger, quarrelling, cursing, swearing, profanity, falsehood, adultery, fornication, fighting, abuse, theft, debt evasion, neglecting family, neglecting duty, dancing, horse racing, and gambling. Many churches read the church roll during the Lord's Supper, and absentees were dealt with as offenders. This was the practice of conservative, Bible-believing churches. They had strict discipline with the intent always to see restoration, and many of the people who were corrected were restored. That's always what is in view. Let me give you an illustration of someone who was put under discipline by a church in Georgia in 1817. A brother Lancaster was brought before the Powhatan Baptist Church of Georgia and disciplined for allowing the young people to dance to fiddling music at his daughter's wedding. We've gone a long way, haven't we? Now we've got independent Baptist young people getting married and going for the dance on the dance floor. God have mercy. You say, what's this got to do with revival? I mean, everybody here, if I again ask for a show of hands, do you want revival? Yes, put your hand up. Then we've got to deal with our wicked ways. We've got to do something about the sin in our lives. We've got to stop having an accommodating spirit towards sin and get serious about God. Can you imagine this church in 1870 disciplining a member for allowing the young people to dance to fiddling music? I guarantee you it was a picnic compared to the dancing that happens today. Sipping saints. Alcohol use amongst God's people. Being justified. How can we have revival when we have God's people indulging in those sort of things? I had someone say to me recently that, you know, the stand that we take as a church, you know, look, we understand that and look, we do appreciate that, but we have a more nuanced view. No, you're a backslider. That's the reality. You are backslidden if you are sipping. If you drink in moderation, you take God in moderation as well. The believer is not to be under the influence of a foreign substance. Be not drunk with wine, says Ephesians, but be filled with the Spirit. So how are we going to see the Spirit of God move when we're being controlled by a foreign substance? So we need to be serious about sin. It's hard to preach. This message has weighed very heavily on my heart this week, very heavily upon my heart. And I knew it would be difficult, but I just feel that we must address these things. We've got to get down to serious business with the Lord. You see, we all want the results, don't we? We all want to see God move. We want to see souls saved and see all the blessing happen over here. I mean, nobody in their right mind would say, no, we don't want all that blessing. That's why there's so much talk about revival amongst independent Baptists and so much talk about revival amongst other churches as well. But are we prepared to pay the price? Here, God has said to us, basically, I'll give you revival. Hasn't he basically said that? I will move, I will bless, I will reverse the situation, I will move in your midst, I will forgive, I'll bring restoration, there'll be a fresh moving of my power in your midst, and yet we do not follow the divine pathway to that blessing. Why? Because we're just too concerned about hush the sin up, cover it over, don't touch it, don't discipline, don't correct. We're living in a society today that is so hypersensitive to any form of correction. Any form of correction. It's being inculcated into our young people. It's seeping into the church. Did you know that as a Christian, if you don't learn to receive rebuke, you are going to stunt your Christian growth? If you humble yourself and hear a rebuke and accept it and be corrected, do you know you will grow? The Lord will use it in your life. Read what the Bible teaches about rebuke. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you know, as you pray for people and watch on, sometimes you would love to go maybe to a brother or sister and graciously and lovingly just say, look, I just noticed this and this. Would you just pray about this and maybe just offer some loving correction? But honestly, you feel restricted. You think, if I did that, it would be World War III. Because there's an inability, it seems, so often on the people of God's part to receive correction. And so, if we want revival, if we want to see God move, there needs to be a humbling of ourselves. There needs to be a clear acknowledgement of where we are. And that's the whole context there. If God's people find themselves out in a place of captivity, they've strayed from me, they've disobeyed my laws, and they find themselves in a deplorable condition, if they'll humble themselves, the context there is an acknowledgement of, Lord, this is where we're at. This is the condition that we find ourselves in. And then from that place of humility and resignation before God, we then begin to plead with God and begin to pray. And we begin to seek after his face with passion of heart, and we follow hard after him. And then as we seek after the Lord, what happens as we get close into his presence is the sins in our lives begin to come to the surface. And praise God for that, by the way. When God brings sin to light in your life, or when God allows sin to be uncovered in the church, it's his mercy. God has to deal with sin if he's going to bless. Sin has to be dealt with. There must be repentance. There must be a true confession of sin and a cleansing of sin in order for us to see the Lord bless. But so long as we are entangled in worldliness, so long as we are indulging in the corruptions of this world, how can we possibly see God move? And if you are a believer, a part of this church, and you are indulging in the things of this life, it doesn't just affect you. You could actually be one of the reasons why God's hand of blessing is being restrained. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Me too. All of us have to consider that. And so we have there the pathway to blessing. And then notice, lastly tonight, we see then God's promise. And we see that he said that the response then is, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the promise. God is a covenant-keeping God. You know, God honours the cry that comes from the humble, repentant heart, doesn't he? This is what we see. If you honour the Lord, he'll honour you. As difficult as it may be, go through with God. Deal with that secret sin in your life. Go through with it, and God will bless mightily. You know, it's interesting here that the Lord says, I will hear from heaven. Do you know in chapter 6, Solomon asked the Lord about 8 times that he would hear from heaven? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, we feel often the sense of distance from God, don't we? God is mighty and he's there. We know his dwelling place is in heaven. He's everywhere present, but we know that there is the abode of God, heaven, the abode of God, far beyond the galaxies. And so there's the cry of Solomon goes up, Lord, I'm asking that when your people will humble themselves and when they'll seek after you, that their prayer will reach you in heaven, that it'll move your heart. And God responds and says, I'll hear from heaven. You see, when we really approach God in this way, our prayer gets right into the presence of God, doesn't it? Right there in heaven. It enters heaven. And the prayer that moves heaven is the prayer that comes from a humble and a contrite heart. And so we have a threefold promise. God says, I will hear, I will forgive, I'll deal with that sin that you've acknowledged in my presence. I will cleanse, I will bring restoration, I will pardon, I will heal. The deplorable situation you find yourself in will be reversed and turned around. I'll change things. There'll be blessing. There'll be renewal. And so, again, we remind ourselves that we all desire revival. And what this verse presents is that we can. We can experience revival, at least to start with on a personal level. I believe, without a shadow of doubt, God can send us a time of refreshing as a church. You know, I think sometimes we sort of just forget about revival because we think, okay, revival means a whole worldwide movement and that's probably not going to happen in the last days. Well, it could. We need to always believe that God could. God is not limited by the sinful condition of man. But let's not dismiss revival from our minds because we think somehow it's something all the way out there. Listen, we can have a genuine move of God in our own lives. We can have God do something in our personal lives. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that we can see the Lord move in power and blessing in this church as he has been over the last months here. And we've seen little tokens of God's blessing of souls that have been saved and set free. And we can see more of that, I believe. We can see God move here in this city. We can see God use this church. But it's going to take some serious commitment on the people of God to get real with God. And so often we're praying about everything out there. Lord, save the souls out there. Lord, deal with the problems out there. And that's right. We need to be concerned about the souls out there and what's happening out there. But we often so fail to see that our lack of ability to affect what's happening out there is related to our backslidden condition as God's people in here. And if we'll get right with God as God's people, if we will seek after him with our whole heart, if we will deal with sin in our lives with true repentance. These are the words of someone who is truly repentant. There's humility. While someone's proud and puffed up and bragging about their sin and defending their sin and trying to cover it over and minimize their sin, how is that true repentance, brethren? But we see it everywhere today. That type of attitude and approach to sin. Humbling ourselves, seeking the Lord, turning from our wicked ways, bathing our lives in prayer. So, do you still want revival after all that? I hope you do. But I hope you have a little bit more of a serious mindset about it tonight. Not a morbid mindset, but a true understanding of what is involved. That there is a price for us to pay. There is a pathway to be trod to blessing. And we're going to have to get real with the Lord. We're going to have to get serious with God as a church. I thank God truly for those here for each one here, but I thank the Lord that there is a growing concern in this church, as far as I can see, a growing concern for prayer. And I was encouraged last night as I sat and as we prayed, I came away from the prayer time, I was greatly encouraged. I said to my wife, I believe our church is growing in this matter of prayer. I sense it. When we had our first half night of prayer shortly after we came, it was wonderful. I remember we went through the praise and worship section. I think it took about 20 minutes and we ran out of time. We were done. But to hear God's people last night, to see the growth in that area of just focusing, praying and thanking God, we just didn't have enough time. Our group went for about 45 minutes on praise. Derek said they spent about 2 hours on just prayer and confession and thought we've still got 4 points to go. So I'm very encouraged. I'm very, very pleased to see the growth in God's people and what's taking place. And I just want to encourage us tonight to just go all the way with God. I'm just burdened to see us as a church continue to seek Him and to just continue to gain ground for Him and just to press forward. And as we continue to humble ourselves, like many of you did this morning, praise God for that. As we continue to humble ourselves and seek the Lord, I believe we will see a response from heaven, because God is a covenant and a promise-keeping God, and He is ever faithful to His word. We have the divine guarantee that if we will go through with the Lord on this deeper level, that He will respond and He will do His part and He will move and He will bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, you know how heavy this message has weighed on my heart this week, Lord, with a consciousness that, Lord, you have placed upon my heart some heavy things to say, some difficult things to preach. But, Lord, I pray that you would give your people ears to hear, hearts to receive. Lord, that there would not be a response to this preaching with pride and arrogance, Lord, but there might be a true humbling of ourselves and a willingness to say, yes, Lord, we receive the rebuke. We receive the correction this evening. And Lord, we are prepared to go all the way. Maybe you could just make it your prayer tonight and just say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing. Say it sincerely, understanding the consequences, the potential consequences, that God will take you seriously if you take Him seriously. Say, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever it takes, I want to go all the way with Thee for Your glory. Lord, I'm going to deal with sin in my life. Lord, don't let my secret sins, the sins that I'm entertaining in my life and giving place to in my life, please don't let them hinder and hold back the flood tides of Your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.